This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
I am known in Jamaica as a long-winded speaker, and I have limitations on my time. And so I'm going to ask your permission in the interest of time to read my address to you. Before we do so, shall we just bow for a moment of prayer? Our gracious Father, I ask that you will let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Chancellor Murray, Dean Harvey, members of the administration, faculty, and staff, members of the Alumni Association, students of this noble institution, ladies and gentlemen all, I greet you warmly in the name of Jesus, our victorious Lord. I feel honored and extremely grateful for the invitation extended to my wife and myself to participate in this historic occasion. This year marks the jubilee year of the bold and historic decision taken by the administration of the Columbia Bible College, as it was then, to end segregation and embrace inclusion. This is indeed a time for celebration. 50 years ago, I first entered the hallowed walls of this institution, having been invited by Dr. G. Allen Fleece, the former president of this institution, to enroll as a student. Dr. Fleece, along with Dr. Steve Nolford, the Prince of Preachers, we call him in Jamaica, they had come together to jointly minister the Word of God at the inaugural meetings of the Kingston-Keswick Convention in 1961. Dr. Fleece obviously was impressed by the fellowship experienced among believers from all walks of life. He returned to the college with the determination to invite a student from the Caribbean to participate in breaking through the segregation barrier. In the providence of God, I was chosen to fill that role. For a period of about a year, I was the only student of color among the student body. There was uncertainty and apprehension, as I had no idea how the student body or the faculty would receive me. While efforts were made to make me feel at home on campus, the same was not so outside the campus walls. At first, it was an unusual and intimidating experience, my having grown up in a multiracial and multicultural society whose national motto is out of many, one people. But my initial sense of apprehension and unease eventually gave way to a sense of acceptance and belonging. I recall that at a gathering to welcome the incoming students. A returning student came over, introduced himself with his guitar in hand, and taught me some American folk songs. He wanted to make certain that I would be able to participate in the sing-along session later that evening. I also recall with joy the friendships that developed and the new cuisine to which I was introduced, including grits and sauerkraut. I remember the inspiring class sessions, especially with Dr. James Hatch of blessed memory. And I thank God for the spiritual growth I experienced. I am delighted to be back after these many years. Now, although the experiences at CIU were in the main very positive, there were some shocks to my sensibilities. Let me share some of these with you. The first shock came on the first Sunday I spent on campus. While everyone went to church, everyone else went to church, I remained in my room. I had to remain in my room. Apparently, the arrangements that had been made for me to attend a black church in town had not materialized, and I would not have been welcomed in the white church. So for the first three Sundays, I worshipped at what I then called Bedside Baptist Church, engaging in fellowship with my Lord, in whose presence I am always welcome. Shock number two came when I was not allowed to join with the other students on their Friday night out bus trip into town. No doubt this restriction was for my security. But the biggest shock came when I had accompanied some students in a car ride into town. We stopped for something to eat. As I approached the counter to place my order, the attendants said to me, "We do not serve your kind here." And he refused to take my order. I felt humiliated and insulted. My colleagues were embarrassed and tried to appeal to him to change his mind, but without avail. I thought to myself, what did this person mean in referring to me as your kind? He had never seen me before. He did not know me. I therefore came to the conclusion that he based his judgment of me was based on the color of my skin. I can therefore identify with and endorse the sentiment embodied in the famous statement by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. that a man should not be judged by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. But looking back over these many years, I can confidently say that these experiences were allowed by God to mold me and to make me strong to face the challenges of life. So I am grateful to Dr. Fleece and the board during the 1960s for affording me the opportunity for higher education here at CIU and for participating in the integration process at this institution. I pause to pay tribute to those who have struggled in the fight for equality and justice in this country. I especially salute those who made the supreme sacrifice to bring about change. Thank God their sacrifices were not in vain. We all must continue to strive towards the full realization of those noble and enduring ideals which align with God's purpose for humanity. Let me share with you a few thoughts from Psalm 133. The psalm is a brief tribute extolling the virtues of unity and brotherly love. Its authorship is attributed to King David and is considered to have been penned on the occasion of the coming together of the tribes to unanimously declare him king over Israel. Let me read the psalm for you from the New Living Translation. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head and that ran down his beard and onto the borders of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. Time does not allow us to explore the cultural and spiritual meaning of the rich imagery of this psalm. Psalm 133 appeals to us to live in peace and harmony. We must acknowledge that in our world today, harmony is largely out and conflict is in. The words peace and harmony are words that are largely missing from the vocabulary and experience of so many families, so many in families, in communities, in cities, and in nations around the world. But you may ask, what is meant by the term harmonious living, or to live together in unity, as the King James Version expresses it? Harmonious living is more than peaceful coexistence. It is more than sharing a common space. It is more than being neighborly. Rather, it is each of us taking the initiative to look out for the welfare of others, to have their best interests at heart. It is giving disinterested service, expecting nothing in return. It is living out what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Philippian church, as recorded in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 2, verses 2 to 5. He exhorted them to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. It is said of Jesus that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Harmonious living is best experienced when we follow the exhortation of the scriptures to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. I believe that this ideal was realized by the early church and is described for us in the book of Acts, chapter 2, concerning the fellowship of the believers after Pentecost. We are told that they formed a community where there was a generosity of spirit, a sensitivity to each other's need, sincerity of motive, gladness of heart, and goodwill among all the people. Let us consider why we should pursue harmonious living. I give three reasons. Harmonious living provides a positive example to the world. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus, having prayed for his immediate disciples, also prayed for the church down through the ages, for you and for me. My prayer, he said, is not for them only. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, so that the world might believe that you sent me. It is obvious that weighing on the heart of our Lord was his desire that his church should be seen as a community of genuine love and unity. We carry out our mission before the eyes of a watching world. Our Lord is calling his people to engage in a type of evangelism that results in a demonstration of love and unity, which speaks so powerfully that the world cannot ignore its message. Divine harmonious living also gives productive energy to ministry. Divine energy is released through united prayer. You will recall the incident following the healing of the man at the beautiful gate of the temple, the healing by Peter and John. Peter and John were under gag order by the Sanhedrin council. They were warned not to speak any longer in the name of Jesus. When this was reported to the believers, they did not take to the streets in protest. They raised their voices unitedly in prayer to God. The scripture tells us that after they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So instead of the ministry being diminished by the restrictions imposed by the Sanhedrin, the witness was multiplied. Divine energy is released through united prayer, but it's also released through harmonious living. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32 following, we read, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. We know that the powerful witness emerged from the context of a people living in harmony. divine energy is also released where there is unity of purpose. There is a curious verse found in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, relating to the story of the Tower of Babel. Although this incident is generally viewed as a negative occurrence, have you observed that God made a positive statement concerning the effect of unity? We read, "The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." Great things can be accomplished when God's people are united in spirit and purpose. Nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them, especially when guided and inspired by the Spirit of God. Harmonious living brings great pleasure to God and results in a great outpouring from God. The third verse of Psalm 133 tells us, "For there the Lord bestowed his blessing, even life forevermore." God's blessing is guaranteed wherever harmonious living is pursued and realized. What is the nature of this blessing? I believe it is the blessing of the abundant life promised in John chapter 10, verse 10, which our Lord Jesus desires his people to experience. He said, "I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Let me close by saying that the theme of harmonious living is as relevant today as it has ever been. We are living in a world where interpersonal, civil, and international conflicts abound, and communities are fractured. Jesus warns his followers to show a quality of love unparalleled in the world, the community of believers, called the church, must be a refuge, a place where unparalleled affections and service, where they are a place of unparalleled affections and service that will at once set it apart from its environs. Let us commit ourselves not only to be different from the world, but to make a difference in the world. Let us all heed the exhortations of the Apostle Paul found in Romans chapter 1, verse 12. Romans chapter 12. And I read the exhortations. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Live in harmony with one another. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." May I invite everyone to stand as we pray the prayer of Saint Francis of Assisi. If you so desire, you may repeat the words as they are projected on the screen. Let us pray. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled, but consoled, to be understood as to understand, to love as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.